Your Bibles, turn with me to the first book of the Bible in the second chapter and verse 1. I don't think that we can get much easier, and we won't go to any other place in scriptures, but if you do have, or if you're interested in going some other place, if you turn to Romans 8, we will be there much later on in that this morning. Temperature-wise in here, how many of you think that the temperature in here is fine? Raise your hand. Okay, there we go. We'll leave it at that. I won't tell you anything else. We'll just stop right there, okay? I have not been asked on this series, why are you doing the attributes of God? I've not asked that, but I suspect that somebody in here has probably thought about that. Why are we going through these various attributes? Why are we studying them? And you got to remember that attributes are the characteristics that we attribute to God. Therefore, that's where we get the word attributes from. And one thing that an attribute does is it causes us to think more deeply about God. It causes us to think more closely about God. And the deeper that we think, the closer that we think, the closer that we get, the closer that we get, the more conformed to his image we become, thus fulfilling the scriptures. Romans 8, 28 and 29, this isn't why I wanted you to go there. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. The closer you get, the more you look like him. The more you understand him, the closer you get to him. Philippians 2:7, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You got to know what that mind is in order to have it. Ephesians 4:22 and 24, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. You got to know him to imitate him as the beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And there's many other things that tell us to be like God. I mean, many, many scriptures. And so far, and I just want to recap, we've taken two breaks in this series. And didn't Craig Wurst give a powerful message last week? I mean, it was just a powerful message. I really enjoyed that thoroughly. But his head did stretch out my microphone a little bit. I'll have to get on to him about that. But I do want to go over the attributes a little bit. I don't want us to lose focus of them. We first talked about the omniscience of God. We've got a God who knows everything. We're never going to take him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning, so we can trust him and that he wants everything for our good. These attributes cause us to trust in who God is. We looked at the independence of God. Since God stands outside of creation, he has created everything. Therefore, if we need anything, the God who has created everything and is independent of creation can give us the very things that we need so we can trust him for our needs. And then the immutability of God, a word I had a terrible time with, that God never changes. The fact that God never changes in a world that is ever changing, we know that we can trust him, that what he says is not going to change. We know that he's not going to change. How many of y'all looked in the mirror this morning? Did you notice any changes? I mean, did you see more gray hair? Did you see deeper wrinkles? I mean, I know that we all did. How many of you used two mirrors this morning? I mean, I've used two mirrors this morning, and I've seen all those things. Ecclesiastes 3:11 states that, let me back up a little bit. We talked about the eternality of God. The Bible says that he has hardwired within everybody the desire for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 states that he has put an eternity within man's heart. He's given us this longing for eternity, and this is one of the attributes of God. The eternality of God shows us that there's more to this life than we just simply live, and that we die, and that we put the game pieces back in the box and put it on the shelf. We know that there's more to life than just simply this life. He has hardwired that within us. But God has always been eternal. And we talked about the omnipresence of God, which means that God is literally everywhere all the time. It doesn't matter what you're going through, God is there with you. Even if you look in between you two, God is there. God is everywhere. It's one of those attributes that just absolutely blows my mind to think about it, that God's outside of creation, but yet he punctuates creation, and he's here, and he's there, and he's everywhere. And so that we can trust that what he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's impossible for God to be outside of your presence because he is never going to leave you, because he cannot leave you, because he is everywhere. Even in your darkest moments when you have nobody to talk to or confide in, God is there. All of God's attributes train us and they teach us and they provide us with a deeper understanding of who God is. And it causes our level of trust to accelerate and elevate. And we grow stronger and stronger because we know more and more about who he is. Have you ever noticed that the ones who trust God the most are those who know him best? And I'm not talking about the scripture who can quote, I mean the Christian who can quote scripture really well. It doesn't mean that they know God well. I'm not talking about the Christian who just seems to be the super clean Christian who lives a decent life, because I even know people that aren't saved who live very clean and moral lives. I'm talking about the perfect, peaceful Christian that no matter what happens, they're always at peace. They have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And how do they have that? They have it because they know who God is. They have it because they know who he is and they can trust him. They know that where God is in the big picture of things. And so the people who trust him the most know him the best. And the reason they know him the best is because they study him deeply and they drink from the well of Scripture. And thus far, all the attributes we've talked about belong to God alone. And do you know that we have attributes as well? And God has what's called communicable attributes. And communicable means that God imparts those attributes to us to some degree. And not to the same degree that he has. And we're going to look at the attributes or the communicable attributes. We're switching from the attributes that solely belong to God to those that he shares with us. Certainly not on the same level of that. And the first one that we're going to look at is the spiritual nature of God, because God shares that with us. Before I go too far, I don't think that I've ever preached on the Trinity. I don't think I have. First of all, I can't live long enough to preach on the Trinity. And second of all, I won't be able to teach you a whole lot about the Trinity other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist. All three of those are three distinct persons, but yet one God, and then I'll expound on it and everybody go to sleep. And I've never preached on the spirituality of God, and it's kind of one of those divine mysteries that I'm not going to be able to tell you much about it, and there's going to be probably a little bit of pushback on it, but I can tell you two things about it, and we're going to spend some time on just those two things, that because we have the Spirit of God within us, that we have tremendous value. That is one thing that we know for sure, is that we have tremendous value. And the second thing that we can know about having the Spirit of God, it helps us to be able to relate to him. And so I am going to bring those out in Scripture. And there's many other things that we could, the Bible talks about. It talks about the Holy Spirit as a distinct third person of the Trinity, but it also talks about the Spirit of God not being just a power of God, but an attribute of God that God shares with us. And so we're talking about different things. So as we talk about the spirituality of God, God has no feet. He has no hands. He has no eyes. He has no ears. He has no arms. And the scripture uses these descriptions of God because God is a purely spiritual being and we cannot see him. And I believe that the reason that God has wired within us the Spirit of God is so that we can be able to communicate with a being that we cannot see. And one day we'll be able to see it a whole lot better than we can today. And I believe that everybody has been given the Spirit of God, or God has imparted within them the Spirit. It's not the same as the Holy Spirit that comes and resides within the Christian upon salvation. This is an attribute that God in part shares with us. And the reason this is important to us is because it speaks to our value, as I mentioned, and it speaks to how we or why we communicate with God or commune with God. And one of the things that you may know already, and I think it's worth reminding, is that we are, as his creation, we are the capstone of all of creation. That's pretty fascinating to know that there's a spiritual being that's powerful, all-knowing, that has created us as the capstone of all creation. And because of that, we have the semblance of God, and because of that, we study God, and we know him, and we love him, and we trust him. Now, our scripture for consideration is Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll be a little while in Genesis, but it talks about how God moves in mysterious ways, and he does. And the reason I chose chapter 2, verse 1 is it's a transitional verse between chapters 1 and chapter 2. And it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Have you ever considered the fact that a perfectly spiritual being created all that exists? All the matter that we see was created by a spiritual being. And at the pinnacle of all of creation stands humanity. Created in a perfect environment, in perfect communion with God, who chose to rebel, and when they did, they were greatly marred. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, he has fixed that image, and he's restored fallen man back to a perfect state. Or at least he will when he comes for those who are found to be in him. And I hear people talk about weird things sometimes. I don't hear it so much lately at funerals, but I used to hear it all the time that when somebody died, they would say, "Well, at least God gained another angel." As though that the most important facet about humanity is their spiritual being, but even if that was the case, which it's not the case, we don't all of a sudden become angels. God created man out of material and immaterial parts, and he's concerned about both of those things. We're going to look at the spiritual part today, but he is concerned for the totality of mankind. And before I go too far, something needs to be said about 2:1, because I want to do this because I'm always got somebody in the congregation who's thinking, and some people get hung up between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. If you watch many of the Discovery Channels, they try to put little zingers in there to make you kind of to discredit Christianity by making you doubt the things that you read in Scripture. And here's one of them that they do with Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, they'll say, well, that is one account of creation. And then when you go to Genesis chapter 2, they'll go, there's a second account of creation. Therefore, there must be old manuscripts that are edited together and make it look like one manuscript, but that's not the case. Genesis chapter 1 is a bird's eye view, or a lofty view, or panoramic view that talks about the totality of creation. in Genesis chapter 2 is the microscopic view where it zooms in and it talks about the important part of creation, which is man and his relationship to God. And so I just wanted to kind of get that out of the way because I didn't want you to think that, you know, there's no reasonable explanation for this. And I think that it fits totally with the totality of Scripture. It's a very microscopic view of chapter 1 focusing on the creation of humanity. I want to go back to the Spirit of God, and I'm going to talk a little about the material and immaterial. And I remember when I was a fairly young Christian, it was after I left Green Ridge, it's when I went to Liberty Baptist Church. And Liberty Baptist Church used to have this thing that they did, and I don't know why we ever quit doing it. We haven't done it here, although we have joined services with Mount Moriah at our church, and we do our Thanksgiving service. But remember when Sunday evening services was a thing? How many of y'all remember Sunday evening services was a thing? Yeah, we don't do that too much anymore. What we used to do is that with another church in Howard County, it was an African-American congregation in our church, is that we would switch services. We would take our church to their church in the Sunday evening, and that we would provide the music and the preaching. And then their church on one Sunday evening would come to our church, and they would provide the music and the preaching. I love that. There's no sense of excitement like being among an African-American church who praise God, and they do it rightly. When I say rightly, it's not made up, it's not phony, it's not anything. They just have an expression for their love for God that's just not found amongst you white folks. I'm just going to tell you that. That's why we're called the Frozen Chosen. But the one thing that I don't like about an African-American congregation is the hats. Because I could not see the pastor. Every time that I would move to one side, the lady in front of me, she'd move to one side so she could see around the lady on the other side, and then I'd have to move to the other side. The other side, it was everybody was going like this, and there was no music that was going on. But it was a wonderful message that the pastor, I don't remember many messages, and the pastor who brought the message was talking about man being created. And it stuck with me. And one of the things that the first thing that he did when he talked about man was formed from the dust of the ground, he talked about the poetic nature or the artistic nature of that Hebrew word for form. God didn't just take and make us up like some little clay mud patties that kids do when they're outside playing. God poetically, artistically created us. But he didn't just create us out of matter. And this is what I remembered the most, is that when the pastor was talking about God creating man in his own image, and then he bent over, he was nose to nose, mouth to mouth with the being that was going to soon to be, and he breathed into him the breath of life. The thing that got me is that as I got older, it even became more profound, because the same word for breath is, guess what? Spirit. God imparted within man the spiritual nature of man, given from God himself. And you notice something? That Adam did not have to try to find a way to relate to God, because before his spirit was marred, before man fall, he was in perfect communion with man, with God. And that has to be restored, or it has to be fixed before we can have that relationship with God again. It pressed upon me how personal our God is, and how much he desires to have a relationship, but it also talks to me about that he cares for the material aspect of man, which is what we have on the outside, but he also cares for the spiritual aspect of man, because that is part of him. I bet when you looked in the mirror this morning, there's one thing you didn't see. And I bet you didn't see God. Part of God's in you, but we just don't see it. And it often goes out of our minds. And since our spirit has been marred, we have to be reminded about these things. There are two implications to the construction of man in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says that God created us in his own image, and then in 2:7 says that God imparted his spirit within us, that we have a special standing like no other created thing in the entire universe. We have God's spirit that resides within us. And the first thing, and this is where we're going to look at the one of two things. The first thing, it speaks to value. This is why we have such difficulty when it comes to life and death issues. When it comes to things like euthanasia that we hear more in Europe than we do in America, although that does happen here, and why there's such heated disagreement over the right to life, and why the Catholic Church, which I think theologically we can be miles apart, but the Catholic Church, I believe, is right on this issue when it comes to the right of life. They stand out in the forefront, and not only that, but when it comes to capital punishment, whether you agree with it or not, they wrestle with the fact that people are being put to death because they understand that they are created in God's image, and the only image that they bear is the spirit that resides within them. This is why religious denominations or religions like the Quakers and the Amish and the Mennonites and the Heterites and the Church of the Brethren are pacifists. They don't believe in circumstances where we kill our enemy. Because when they see another individual, they see them as created in the image of God. And whether you agree with it or disagree with it, you have to at least admire the fact that they consider these matters and they've made a decision on it. I'm not advocating for either position. I'm not even going to tell you where I stand. You know that I'm pretty conservative theologically, physically, and politically, so you can probably imagine where I stand on some of these issues. But it isn't worth mentioning here. What is worth mentioning is that you have value that cannot be diminished. Doesn't matter what anybody says about you. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. You have something that's intrinsic within you that nobody or nothing can diminish. You are valuable. Whether you feel even worthless, you can remind yourself that you have the Spirit of God residing within you. You always matter. And this element of importance should always turn this into this inward reality outward and cause us to praise God, our Maker, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made and created in His image. This is why Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his evil ways and live." Even though that God has to punish sin, and he will punish sin, and he will take care of those that are wicked, he takes no pleasure in it because they too are created in his image. God created us in such a fashion that we reflect his image. And as we go through life, we reflect that image as we relate to one another, as we see each other created in the image of God. And as I interact with somebody created in the image of God, it gives God the glory because somebody over here can see me, see that person with that value, and God gets all the glory, not the person who is interacting. You are more valuable than you can ever possibly imagine. So valuable that God himself died for you. Doesn't that just bring you to your knees to know that God died for you? And he only does this for image bearers. Doesn't do it for trees, birds, bees, bats, or rats. He died for those that are created in his image. He bent over. He got nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and he breathed into us the Spirit of God. Okay, I got another pause. I'm thinking of objections. Someone's going to say, okay, well, what about the spirit that's within the animals? Or what's the difference between the spirit of the Old Testament that comes and goes and the New Testament spirit that abides with us, that never leaves us? What about the spirit of Christ that enters at the believers at conversions? All I can say is, I don't know. I can't explain all. I don't have an answer to all the questions that always arise. The only thing that I can tell you is what the Bible teaches me at the moment. These things are too complex for me, but I can tell you something that I think is of great value is that great value, and that one of those is that you are valuable. I don't know everything about the Trinity. I don't know everything about the eternality of God. I don't know everything about the hypostatic union of Christ. Some of you are going to look that up later on. But I can know some things of those things. And I can know this about the Spirit of God, that if we have it, we are valuable. We have intrinsic value, that nothing can diminish it, and that God will do anything in order to redeem you. And he has. This I do know, having the Holy Spirit take up residence in the believer is a qualitative difference than the imparted spirit that goes to every human being. Remember, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's a whole, totally different matter. I'll move on. The first thing that we learn from God sharing his spirit with us is that he imparts intrinsic value that can never diminish. And the second thing that we can learn about God imparting his spirit to us within us is that is how we or why we or how it's possible for us to relate to him. It's the mechanism that God creates that gives us the ability to relate to a spiritual being. And I think of the spirit like the mind. Where's the mind? Do you know where the mind is? Point to the mind. I mean, we know where the brain is, but we're taught as the children that the mind emanates from the head because that's where the brain is, but I don't know. I can see the brain, but I can't see the mind. I have a mind, and it works most of the time. And so I kind of look at the spirit in that aspect. I don't totally understand it, but I understand some important things of it. And I believe that the mind enables us to have communion with a God that we cannot see. And God wants us to be able to see him. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, they didn't need to be reminded of God's presence because God was not only with them physically, but God was with them. They didn't need God to manifest himself in a way that he could be visibly seen to them because their spirit related to his spirit. We'll see that later on in the scriptures. And it kind of reminds me of when God was revealing to the Israelites who he was. And he told Moses, I am who I am. Then he delivered them from the Egyptian captivity, and as they went into the wilderness, he had them build the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, he led them through the wilderness. And through the daytime, he led them as a pillar of smoke so that they could visibly see the spiritual manifestation of God. And at night, he led them through a flame of fire to remind them that they're always with him. They had to. He had to, because they couldn't understand the spiritual being. Their image, their spiritual image had been marred. But it will no longer be marred for those who will be with him when he comes and returns for them. The spirit within us knows that we are created and that there's an almighty creator that desires a relationship with you, with him. Did you know that there has never been unearthed a civilization that did not have a center of worship, a idol or something to worship? Never in all of anthropology has a civilization been unearthed that did not have some center of worship. And you know why that is? Because God has hardwired within us a desire to have a relationship with him. And because we are marred, we don't know how to do it. And we do it in all different kinds of ways. That's why he come to show us who he is through his son, Jesus Christ. The spirit that God placed within man inherently seeks out that fellowship. Remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well? And she's asking, where do we worship? You know, do we worship in Jerusalem, as some people say? Or do we worship on this mountain, as we say? And do you remember what Jesus' response was to worshiping? Jesus says that the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. It isn't a matter of place. Jesus didn't say you're right or they're right. Jesus says when you come to him, you are going to worship in spirit and truth. So what did he mean by that? One of the things that he meant is that spirit must generate from a sincere place within the heart of man. It needs to be sincere, but it doesn't just merely mean that. I think that Jesus was talking about the rekindled spirit that is going to reconnect us to a state before the fall of our foreparents of Adam and Eve. Let me ask you a practical question. Would God get glory by us watching him worship himself? I'm going to move on. Here's where I think that the role of the abiding Holy Spirit comes into play. Remember, I think that Christians have the unique embodiment of the Holy Spirit. He comes and he lives within you. That at creation, every person has the Spirit of God that abides with them. If you have Romans chapter 8 open in your lap, look at verses 16 and 17. Now, I believe that this is how the Holy Spirit enables our spirit to reconnect and be rekindled to our Lord and our Savior. In verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him." At creation, God imparts within each person his spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It enables us to commune with him, but due to the fall and sin, the spirit within each of us is scarred or marred or seared. It's not until we have the faith that God imparts the Holy Spirit within believers, and then the Holy Spirit then bears witness with our spirit, renewing and refreshing and regenerating our spirit so that we can do, as Jesus said, sincerely cry out to our God, Abba, Father. Now I want you to look in verse 18 of chapter 5. Turn with me in Romans chapter 5. He says in verse, and this could be 8, but I think it's chapter 5. If you go with me on Wednesday night Bible study, you know that I'm all over the place when it comes to typing. For Paul said in Romans, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoptions as son by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit enables the spirit that we have to be able to commune with our Father. So I'm getting ready to close with this. Because of the way that God created you, because you're different than all the rest of creation, and you're more valuable than anything in heaven and on earth, except for himself, so valuable that he died for you that even the angels who sinned are awestruck at our standing that Jesus would come and die for us. They are mesmerized that God would do this for us. Peter said that it was revealed to the angels that they were not serving themselves, but you, talking about all humanity, in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven into things which angels long to look. The angel says, you're more valuable than us. A third of the angels fell, and God didn't even go after them, but God himself died for you. The angels are awestruck about the gospel message to humanity. So here's 2 points of application. No matter how bad things get, you are more valuable than anything that you could ever possibly imagine. I had a woman cry one time because I told her I loved her. It wasn't my wife. I actually married that one. Billy Kimmy. Still gets me when I think about her. A woman in my last church. She's one of 8 daughters. Tom and Sue King's got them beat by 2. And we was talking to her one day. And she was telling me about her father and her grandfather. And her father was a farmer. And her father had 7 children, all of them girls. And he didn't care much for girls. And so when Billy was born, the grandfather, knowing that he was extremely aggravated, and this is before you could get to sonograms, you know what the baby is and the whole 9 yards, the grandfather named her Willa and nicknamed her Billy to give her a more masculine name to hopefully cause her father to want to like her. And that was explained to Billy in front of her father by her grandfather when she was about 6 years old. And her father looked down at her and says, you're nothing but a girl and you'll be nothing but a girl. It just broke my heart how a father can look at their child and tell them you're nothing but a no good girl and that's all you'll ever be. And I said, Billy, I love you. And she was like 89 years old and just started weeping. And she says, I know you do. She says, but you know something else? My Heavenly Father loves me more than anything in the entire world. And so I started weeping. So here we are both weeping. So it doesn't matter how bad you feel or what the world does to you or how low that you get or what you're going through, you are valuable and God loves you because he has imparted his spirit within you. And the second application is because God has given the Spirit deep within inside of our bosom, he has given us the mechanism by which that we can relate to him because we can't see an unseen God. He is a spiritual being, and he has given the Spirit that helps us relate. And he died on it so that he can make that mechanism within us alive. So this morning we are going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to think about the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus actually not staying dead, but leaving the tomb and living for us. And we're going to think about the penalty that he paid in order that we can have that relationship with him. So I'm going to ask Toby and Randall to come forward and Jim to come forward this morning. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Is there anybody that has not received the elements? Believe that we all have this morning. The Lord's Supper is something that is to never be taken in a trivial manner. And the Apostle Paul actually addresses it in his letter in the, believe it or not, the Baptist Church, even though we've disagreed on many things, one of the areas of contention was over the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was whether it's going to be open or closed. And open generally meant that if somebody from outside the church who is a saved person of the church that they could perform the Lord's Supper in the local church, or closed communion was just the church itself, those who have had an opportunity to be examined by the church, those were the only ones that were allowed to do it. And the reason I bring that up is not because we're being narrow-minded, is because I want you to see that we've wrestled with this greatly, and the Apostle Paul warns against coming to the Lord's table in a trivial manner, because the death of Jesus Christ is a huge thing. Here's where we stand. If you are obedient to Christ and you have followed through with baptism and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then by all means, take the Lord's Supper with us. But if you're not a baptized believer and you're not recognized by any church that you have followed after Jesus Christ, then I would say just watch us and observe us, because there's nothing magical or mystical within these elements. They are reminders of our penalty being placed on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ paying for our pardon. Brother Jim, would you open us in prayer? As often in the church of Corinth, issues arose, and Paul wanted to remind them of the centrality of worship, and that's the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Randy.
Lord, we come before you as a body, setting aside all the cares of this world, all the distractions, to focus on and remember the sacrifice you made of your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore in his body the wounds that are our due.
Paul continued speaking about the Lord, the Last Supper. He says, "In the same way, also, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Brother Toby. You may be seated. And as Talon comes forward to play us a song of invitation, I have a challenge for you. And the challenge is this: to study God on your own so that you know him better, so you know what he wants of you and how he relates to you, because you can't get this just on Sunday morning. You just can't. Who in here has taught the Word of God? Raise your hands. If you've taught the Word of God, raise your hands. Can you get as much out of a sermon as you can by studying? You can't. You get way more out of it. So I challenge you to study God to know him. And secondly, if you do not know who he is, I challenge you today to have your spirit rekindled by submitting yourself to Jesus Christ, understanding that he died for you so that he could make a way for you to go to heaven. Because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Make today the day that your spirit lives so that you can live for eternity. Do this as Brother Town leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Lord, we thank you for today's message, reminding us of the incredible value of human life, the value of our life, and the spiritual nature that you've given us that brings us into a special relationship with you. I pray that this knowledge would lead us to seek a closer relationship with you, God. And it will also grant us urgency to our commission to go out into a world and spread the gospel so that others may experience that relationship. Be with us through the coming week. In our comings and goings, guard and guide us. Bring us back together next week to worship you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
And our ascending song will be verse 1 of Blessed Be the Tide.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.